Good morning.
Last week, if you have been with us, last week we kickstarted a series called One Thing. Would you say One Thing with me? Now, One Thing is a series whereby we want to encourage and rally everyone, the whole church, towards a certain direction. It is something that we wanted to laser focus upon. The question that we ask is that, have you experienced the One Thing moment? Have you experienced an aha moment whereby everything becomes so clear? Everything becomes so clear that when you have that one thing, it eliminates everything else. Everything else becomes secondary. Everything else becomes unimportant. Everything else just kind of fade away in the background. Okay, so just like when a new person, when they found love, everything fades away. Everything just fizzles away and everything just points towards love. Or if you find that one thing, anything becomes non-existence. Okay, so when you don't have that one thing, you will fall for anything, right? If you don't have that one thing, if you don't have a purpose in your life, you will fall for anything. When someone invites you to commit to this, you say, oh, sure, why not? When someone invites you to buy this, oh, sure, why not? So anything just comes along, you just go along, right? So if you don't have that one thing, anything comes, you just go along. It eliminates nothing as well. Nothing is like you don't have a purpose. You don't have any direction in life. You don't know what you're doing in your life. It's nothing. It's apathy. It's passionless. It's just no meaning. But when you have found that one purpose, that one thing, it changes everything. And this season, what is your one thing? Your one thing could be dieting, right? How many guys are dieting this season? Intermittent fasting and all these different things. But if your one thing in this season is dieting, it eliminates a lot of things. It eliminates supper. It eliminates second helpings. It eliminates buffet. It eliminates desserts, okay? So if your one thing is dieting, it's very crystal clear. If your one thing this season is to get out of debt, it eliminates eating out a lot. It eliminates changing your phone for a time being. It eliminates shopping and things like that, right? Because you have found that one thing. The clearer your one thing, the easier your decision making is. The clearer your one thing, the easier the decision making. So for example, in our family, we have four children. So different season of the children, they are different one things that we are focusing on, right? Depending on the stage of the child's life. And so for this child, their one thing could be that this season, we want to help them settle into a new school. That could be that one thing for that 3-6 months. For a different child, it could be addressing a certain attitude. Or addressing a certain character, a certain behavior. In this season, my wife and I will be, let's fight every battle. Let's not let him or let her get off the hook. Let's have conversations after conversations, discipline, because that is the one thing that we want to instill in our children in that season. For another, it could be instilling a certain habit. It could be waking up early. It could be brushing your teeth. It could be reading. Whatever habit that we want to instill, that is the one thing for that child for a particular season. For another child, it could be wrestling the use of pacifier from that person, from him. Shane, my 10-year-old, is... No, I'm just kidding. Not Shane, okay? So different child, different season, you have to find that one thing to focus on. Myself, when we started the church 12 years ago, I was 27, 28 years old, and we were called to start this church, and it was very clear for me. And at the time, I was also in that season whereby outside, there was a few career options, there was a few junctions that I needed to make decision. But because we were starting that church, we were doing the groundworks to start this church 12 years ago, it was very clear there were offers outside from MNCs that requires me to take a regional role where it requires me to travel extensively, right? 1 week in Hong Kong, 1 week in Singapore, 1 week. And I knew it was very clear because of my one thing is to do this, to be a pastor, to start a church. It's easy for me to say no. Even though the pay was good, it's easy for us to make decision because we have found our one thing. At that time, if I stay back in my old employee, which is an oil and gas company, it requires me to relocate to business centers, whether it's overseas, whether it's Port Dickson, Miri. It requires me to relocate, but it was very clear for me. We were starting the church. I was called to be a pastor. It eliminates all kinds of career options. It doesn't fall in place into that one thing that I felt that God has given me. Are you guys with me? So we want to challenge everybody towards this one thing, towards this God thing that God has called every one of us towards so that we can then move together. Many examples of company focusing and doing one thing. You think about Starbucks, they are focused on business serving coffee, right? Coffee and people, that's their one thing. Or you think about Shell, the oil and gas company, you don't see them opening a fast food restaurant because their one thing is doing oil and gas. When we search the Bible, okay, you go to the Bible and you search one thing, you'll be surprised that different stories came out from this one thing. David in the Old Testament, King David, his one thing was found in Psalms 27. He wrote, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in the temple." So for David, the one thing was worship, and that's why he is known as the man after God's heart, because that is his one thing. The worshiper of God, he was often seeking the presence of God, and that's David. In the New Testament, Jesus, he had different encounter when he healed a blind man in John chapter 9 during Sabbath. Okay, the blind man has been blind for many, many years, and Jesus decides to heal him, and the religious leader were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath law. They're not supposed to work. They're not supposed to perform miracles during Sabbath. And they were asking this blind man who now see, do you think the blind man cares for a man who has been blind for many, many years and now he can see? And the blind man says, "Whether this guy is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Okay, so that's the blind man's response. Jesus, in another incident, he was having a conversation with a rich young ruler. Okay, this guy came to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, teacher, rabbi, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "These are all the laws." And he says, "I've done all these laws." And Jesus went towards that one thing that was holding him. Jesus says, "You can sell everything you have and follow me. One thing you lack, this is what you lack." Another conversation, Jesus was having a conversation with two sisters, Anna and Elsa. No, that's a different story, okay? So two sisters, Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, Martha was very busy. Martha was just doing a lot of things in the household when Jesus visited the house. So Martha was upset with her sister Mary because Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. So Martha was complaining to Jesus. It's Jesus, "Would you tell my sister I'm busy doing all these things, preparing all these things? Would you tell Mary to help me?" And then Jesus' response to her was, says, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, sometimes in life, we can be so caught up with so many things. We can be so upset with so many things that potentially has no value to the whole bigger scheme of life. And Jesus was saying that, "Martha, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen this one thing, which is to sit at my feet and to have that relationship with me, and that shall not be taken away from him." So obviously the one thing has its value when we want to rally everyone towards this one thing that we are doing. So last week we talked about how Paul had his one thing, and we kind of walked through the background of the book of Philippians. And Paul wrote this book to the Christian in Philippi in Greece, where he was in house arrest in Rome. And this was potentially 10, 15 years after he started a church in Philippi, and he was writing this letter and he was sending this letter to them. That's why it's called Philippians, the letter to the Christians in Philippi. I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 12, and this is what Paul wrote. He says, "Not that I already have obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus had took hold of me." In the Message version, it says, "I reach out to Jesus Christ, for because Jesus Christ has reached out to me." Verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it, but one thing I do." That's the word, one thing. "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul, before he met Jesus Christ, his one thing was to persecute the church. His one thing was to persecute the Christian. But God literally laid hold of him. You know, on the way to Damascus, there was a light from heaven, a voice from heaven. It hit him, it blinded him, and he had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. Basically, God laid hold of him, and he got radically turned around. And now his one thing is to know Christ and to share the gospel to as many people as he can. You know, today, God is still in the business of laying hold of us. Today, if you were to sit around and have the conversation with different ones, right? Just before service, as you enjoy your coffee, the person next to you is enjoying the coffee. Start a conversation. Ask the person, "How did you come to know this church? How do you come to know God?" And you'll be encouraged and you'll be inspired by the stories that you will hear from, because God is still in the business of individually laying hold of
our lives. I had coffee with someone just last week. The wife and him has been with us about 2 years, and he came to know God through this church. And the wife, I used to go to church, but she has not been for many, many years, potentially 10 years. And they were going through some rough patch a couple of months before they came to this church for the first time. And when they first came, during worship, God laid hold of them. During worship, the wife was just touched by God and she was tearing. And eventually, they came to know God and they were plugged in and they serve in this church. Because why? Because God is still in the business of laying hold of us. All this has been approved for sharing, okay? So another lady who has been with us for maybe 4 years now, she attended the first service, had a challenging and abusive past relationship. She was struggling with insecurity, with past childhood instances. When she came to know God much later, when she was an adult, it was okay. But it was during Victory Weekend, okay, maybe a year after she joined the church, during Victory Weekend that God has radically healed her and set her free from her past hurts, past wounds and offense. She was set free. God just put security in her. And God continued to be faithful in her life and her husband's life, performing miracle. And the latest miracle she was sharing is a financial miracle. And they were applying a housing loan for their place maybe 2 years ago when they first joined the church. And everywhere the bankers were offering 75%, 80% loan. And the banker were telling them that that's the maximum any bank will give. And through that conversation, they were in faith. Okay, after Victory Weekend, they were in faith, they were trusting God. And through some conversation with someone connected them to another bank or the same bank, different bank, I don't know. And to their surprise, they approved a 90% loan. And they trust that God is faithful. And in her own words, she said, "It was turning my past wounds into powerful testimonies for God." You know, God is still in the business of laying hold of each and every one of us and turning our lives around for the better. Just like Paul, right? So Paul experienced that one thing from God, and it makes his everything else becomes like a loss. Comparatively to this new one thing, everything else was like rubbish. We talked about that last week. Paul says, it is like rubbish. It is like a loss compared to this one thing that I know now, which is to know Jesus Christ, to know His power, and to know His purpose. And for the rest of Paul's life, he lived out this one thing. He wrote about it. 2/3 of the New Testament is written by Paul. He gave his life for it. He was weeping, teaching, preaching, traveling for this one thing. And eventually, he died because of this one thing that he was living for. Okay, so Paul lived the rest of his life with this one thing, Christ and the gospel. So today, if we translate that down to what we are doing here as a church, is that we want to just simplify that one thing for all of us. And we call out one thing, honor God and make disciples. If you have been with us for months, you will probably have heard this phrase that we mention once in a while, every other week. We want to honor God. We exist to honor God and make disciples. So today, what we're going to do is that I'm going to try to define to you what a disciple looks like. Because disciples, it's such a common term, right? If you go to every churches, and every church will say that, yes, we want to make disciples. But potentially, it may look a little bit different. It may be defined as a little bit different. So today, I want to talk about disciples, how it looked like. And next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the word make. Okay, so today is disciples. Now, Matthew 28, this is the last words of Jesus. Jesus gave us His one thing. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything." It's not about teaching them to know everything, but it's teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. It's very comforting to know that Jesus is with us always to the very end of age. I always give this illustration that if I were to leave my house before dinner and my kids were playing and I tell them that, okay, make sure you shower, you have your dinner, you do your homework before you can watch TV, okay? And let's say I come home at 9 o'clock and they are watching TV. Guess what will I ask them? Have you showered? Have you had your dinner? Have you finished your homework before you watch TV? Why? Because that was my last instruction. That was my last words given to them before I go out and come back. In the same way, I guess this is the last word of Jesus Christ before He was taken up to heaven. So when we meet Him one day, when He comes back, or when we meet Him first one day, guess what He will be asking us? He will not be asking us, "Have you showered? Have you had your dinner? Have you done your homework? No. But he will be asking, have you done what I've called you to do? The last thing that I've called you to do. It doesn't mean that all of us have to be a pastor, all of us have to quit our job and go to another nation to be a missionary to do that. Though God may call some people to do that, but for most of us, it's whatever that you are doing, whatever business, whatever job that you are doing, we are called to go and make disciples. We are called to honor God in whatever business dealing, in whatever things, in whatever friendship relationship that we are connected, we are involved in, to honor God and to make disciples. And that's the one thing that God has given us. But many times, because we live in such a distracted world, we live in such a stressful world that most of the deadline given is due yesterday. We live in a pressure cooking world, whether it's financial stress, whether it's emotional, relational stress. We live in this kind of pressure cooking world that this one thing becomes the missing thing. That this one thing became the forgotten thing. Ah, yeah, I forgot. The pastor talked about it again. I remember last year, pastor talked about the same thing, but yeah, I forgot about it. Or this one thing become the last thing or become the unimportant thing. Because that's who we are. We are generally busy people. So this whole series is to pull everybody together to just kind of just have that clarity. Say, this is what we do, to honor God and make disciples. And if you ask us, what is this church all about? We are all about making disciples. What is our mission, vision, culture? It's the same thing. We don't have a very technical way to define what is mission, what is vision, but it's the same thing. We desire to make disciples. So the question is, how does a disciple look like? Okay, do they wear a certain kind of dressing? Do they talk a certain lingo? Do they carry a certain kind of Bible? How does a disciple look like? There's this verse that we kind of help us define what a disciple looks like. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. So Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, which means that more than one of them, it could be four of them, it could be three of them, it could be six of them. And those words in bold helps us to see the different relationship that's happening at the same time. So Jesus said to them, Jesus says, follow me. Okay, which means that there is this relationship that Jesus is calling them, follow me and I will make you. Okay, there's a process of God changing us. There is a process of God molding us to be something, okay, to be part of something. And Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Because most of them, they were fishermen, and Jesus was trying to make it personal to them. Okay, they were fishermen. Of course, today, if Jesus come to you, and Jesus probably would not say fishers of men, and Jesus will probably use a different lingo. They identify with what we do. So today, from that verse, we define disciple by three different relationships. Okay, number one, it's a life with God. It's a relationship with God. Follow me, Jesus said, right? Ultimately, first and foremost, we start our relationship a disciple by a disciple of Jesus. You are not a disciple of Sean, you're not a disciple of Aaron, you're not a disciple, but we are a disciple of Jesus. And the word Christian, the term Christian is only introduced in Acts chapter 13. Before that, everyone is known as a disciple of Christ. A disciple simply means a learned person, a follower of. Okay, so that's disciple. Second, it's a life with others. A life with others. Jesus Christ, when he called John, when he called James, they had to relate to one another. They had to relate to Matthew, who is a tax collector, whom they didn't really like in the first place. Okay, they potentially have different level of education, their different background, different hobbies, different interests. But as they follow Jesus, Jesus expects them to relate to one another. Matthew with John and James and Peter. If you read the Bible, Peter was a very strong-headed person. He was a person that talked first and think later, okay? While as Matthew could be the total opposite. But Jesus expects them to build a relationship with one another. And finally, it's a life with purpose, right? Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I will invite you to partner with me in this grand plan of God's redemption of men. Okay, so these are the three relationships that defines a disciple. You're sitting here and you're asking yourself, am I a disciple of Christ? These are the three lenses that you can have a self-reflection. You can ask yourself, am I growing in my life with God? In my belief? Am I growing in my personal word, in my worship, in my trust in God, in my love for others? Am I growing in my life with God? And you can also ask yourself, am I growing in my life with other people? Because it is a community, right? It might be long. And today I'll kind of just focus on that a little bit. Am I growing in my relating to one another? Am I growing in my love and compassion with one another? Am I serving one another? And finally, a life with purpose. This is about partnering with God, what God is doing today. Okay? Am I sharing this faith with the people around me? Am I being a witness? Am I praying for the lost? Am I praying for people who needed to hear about you? So that's a life with purpose. If you see, Jesus lived out this when he was on earth, right? Jesus, even though he is the Son of God, he oftentimes went to the mountain to pray. He wakes up early in the morning. He went to seek God. Even Jesus himself worshipped. Jesus relate to the people, right? He's often with his disciples. He was often with sinners and tax collectors. He likes to hang out with people. I remember the story of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. He was on a tree because he was short and he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus saw him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house and eat. And Jesus was the guy who attends a wedding, he turns water into wine. He will be the man who will bring stuff to the party, to the feast. So he is a man who likes to relate. He cares for people, he prays for people. When people are sick, Matthew's mother-in-law is sick, and he will go to the house and pray for the relatives. And Jesus obviously lived a life of purpose, right? His entire life is the purpose of God, right? He came and he says that, I came to be a ransom for many. I come to serve. I come not to be served, but to serve. And that's his life. That's his purpose. And the early church as well. After Jesus ascended to heaven, there was probably about 100, 200 believers. Maybe some people say about 300 people. Can you imagine that the whole Christian movement started with about 200 people, which is the size of our church. First service and second service and a third service combined. The whole Christian movement started with about 200, 300 people. And they were living out this one thing. They were living out this tree relationship in the early church. And at that time, it was not popular to be a Christian. It was almost like it has to be hush-hush. They have to meet different places. And people say, huh, you're going to that strange gathering? Okay, it was almost like an outcast when it was first started because it was only 200-300 people. And it was new and people didn't know what was it about. But because it was the truth and the truth that sets people free, the message continues to break out and continue to explode. This is going to be a long passage, but we will highlight in different colors, the different colors that reflects these three relationships. So bear with me, okay? I'm going to read, and as I read, maybe you can try to identify which is a relationship with God, which is relationship with one another, and which is relationship with purpose. Okay, so later on we will kind of highlight it for you. I'm going to read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, so maybe breaking of bread, they have barista coffee serving them. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So you can see those things in red, it simply talks about belief, right? They devote themselves to apostles' teaching. Today, in today's term, it could be listening to message. It could be your daily devotion with the Bible, right? So they are reading the apostles' teaching. They are praying. They are worshiping, praising God. They were seeing signs and wonders. Essentially, that is their life with God. That is their belief in red. In green, it shows life with others. It shows community. It shows what they do, right? They were fellowship, they were breaking bread together. Breaking bread simply means taking communion together. We do that once a month in the church. Basically, they were together. They were praying for one another. They helped one another in this case. Because they're such a small community, a lot of them are being outcast. Some of them potentially has been thrown out of their house. So some of them, they sell their position so that they can take care of those people who have lost their household, lost their jobs because of their faith. Potentially, they are being fired because they are following this new thing because the Roman government is pressuring the closing down of this movement. They were They were attending the temple together. They were gathering like this together. They were attending church service together. They were breaking breads in their homes. They also met in homes. A life group, some of our life group met in homes. And they received their food with glad and generous heart. Okay, so no fellowship is complete without food, obviously. So it's not just a Malaysian thing. It's a global thing. So you can see in this short passage, there is this relationship with one another. There is this fellowship, this community that is real. In blue, it's about the purpose. They were distributing to those who are needy. Okay, so they were giving to those who are in need. And because of their witness, because of their sharing of their faith, the number of people were added to their fellowship daily. People are getting saved. So in this passage, you can see that this tree relationship is being lived out. And what is amazing about being a disciple of Christ is that we can never reach a place whereby we can say, I have arrived. There's nothing more that I need to learn. There's nothing more that God can change me. I'm 99.99% like Jesus already. Okay, we cannot reach that place. It's not a 100-thing checklist that we do, but it is a growing relationship with God, with others, and with purpose. And today I want to focus on the belong part, the relationship with others. So yesterday morning, I texted about 10, 12 people. Some questions. Most of them are relatively new, between 2 to 4 years, being part of this church. And I asked them, when do you feel belong to this church? I asked them, when do you feel that this is your community? Right? I asked them that question. When do you feel that you have this life with others in this community? And this is what they say. So I'm going to read to you. And all of them have allowed me to mention their names. And I'm just going to read their response. Obviously, edited a little bit. Some are too long. Some are too short. Chun Wei, a young family who came last year. I think he attended the first service. And he said, belonging to me is where people get together closely, especially in the life group that I'm attending now. We get to talk about life, encounters, learning the experience, and motivate one another. It's also great to have another family outside home. That's for Chun Wei. Karen Tandang, Karen and Eric attended the earlier service. I started to feel belong in this church community when I first joined the life group in 2016. I felt it even more when I started to serve in the ushering ministry a few months later. It continued to grow and I took on more responsibility within the church. And these allow me to engage and interact and get to know more people in church. Through having a strong bond with people, I felt I belonged to this church. And she was the one that potentially helped you with the hand sanitizers outside. Okay. Zikwan, he mentioned, I felt belong to this church since I started to serve. Before I served, I felt like I was just attending an event to learn something about God. But after serving, I started to feel more ownership and felt more connected with the people around. Belong to me is like sharing common traits with a group of people and we can count on each other and working together for a common goal, which is honor God and make disciples. YZ, okay, YZ is our basis today. The Korean-looking guy, less than 2 years. Is he here? I'm not sure. He said, for him, belonging community is great people, a great community that empowers me in learning to be an obedient Christian. I feel welcome and encouraged by the people every time I step into this church. For me, a sense of belonging is powerful here as I generally feel accepted and connected to the community here. A student, okay, we also want to hear from student. JJ mentioned, belonging is about sharing the love of God to other people around them, helping others to find their way back to God, helping others in need. I feel very happy. This Every Nation campus helped me a lot about knowing more about God, meet lots of good friends that I can consult and feel safe. Okay, so that's JJ, student. James, another student. He said, I can find true belonging where the belonging is being fully known and being fully loved. Okay, and then he turns philosophical. He said, belong seems to be our greatest need as we belong to God, not to ourselves or to the world. Okay, so that's James finding belonging in our church. Iwin, who was here in the first service, Iwin and Chris has been with us for about 4 years. He said, the people are welcoming and friendly. And the enormous opportunity to serve the great church and the people. I really felt belong when I joined Jerome and Boon Eng's life group. It's called B2B with Vin and JC and the rest of the people. I loved it. They made the time and took the effort to make us feel belong, to make us feel that we were part of this church, and to basically just share our lives together. We had birthday celebrations, bracket, there were a lot of those. We had Christmas gatherings and a bunch of hugs, and that's when I truly felt I was home. Okay, that's I win. Suzanne, okay, a mom of three, she's here today, 1.5 years in our church. And she says she finds belonging through life group and community, through sharing and growing together spiritually and in life. And eventually, you will want to serve and contribute to the church as well. Okay, so that's her version. Last two, Fabian, 2 years in our church. And he said, there was always someone to talk to or connect with. I strongly recall having a leader shake my hand the first time I visited a church. Okay, so you don't underestimate, you know, when you just make small talk outside in the lobby, shake hands and just chit-chat. You never know, okay? He said, we weren't introduced by anyone to this church, so we were just walk-ins. Therefore, having someone noticing us that we were new stood out. It was then followed up by a house visit and then an invitation to join a life group and people taking the time to get to know us and make us feel like we're part of the community. Okay, so that's Fabian. So last year, I think he and a few others, they went for the Japan mission trip. Fabian today, he's serving in a kids' church. Our last one, Jeremy, 2 years. Jeremy is here today. He says, from the day we walked in, we felt peace, love, and acceptance in this church. The weekly sermons deepens our relationship with our God. Thank you. Okay, life group, our warm, welcome spiritual family, an important part of our growth in a journey with God. Life group sharing encourages self-reflection. We take care of one another and we will constantly pray with one another. My kid, Ethan, loved the kids' church and always looking forward to Sundays. It's a place whereby we can get together with believers to connect with God, to grow our spiritual grounding together, the good feeling and connection with people who wants to do good and know more about God and put God first. It's a place where we get to serve in what we do best. Suki, his wife, gets to serve in the worship team, and we get to work with some people to produce and release worship music as the Love Theory. Okay, so the Love Theory, the song Hallelujah to My King, it's initiated and founded by Jeremy, is one of them, and today it's the release of the music video. Okay, so you can log on and subscribe and enjoy that song. So I think these are all real stories of people finding belief, and I know there's so much more. Okay, so today, if you were just hang out after the service and ask each other, hey, when did you feel belong? Can you just hear their story? It's amazing. It's amazing. So the key is really to grow in this tree relationship. Okay? This tree relationship. If I were to ask this question, how is your life with God? How is your life with others? How is your life with purpose? Is there some things that you can do this season to strengthen your life with God, to strengthen your life with others? Yes, we are all different. We are all come with different personality and background. Obviously, when we work together, when we have life group together, there will be bound to be differences. There will be bound to have different opinion. There will be bound to be conflicts sometimes. But that's okay. Right? That's okay. Even Jesus' disciples had conflicts. They were quarreling. They were shouting at one another. But Jesus said in John, he says, people will know that you are my disciple when they see you love one another. Okay? When see the differences that we have, whether it's economic background, language difference, that even one of the beauty of every nation when we go to a different nation is to see God working in a different culture, in different nation. In my Wheaton course that I'm taking, the online master's course with, I think, 9 other nationality, different pastors and campus ministers, it's amazing to see how God is working in culture that is so different from us. But the key thing is that we are all aligned and held together by this common one thing that we have, which is to honor God and make disciples. I want to invite you to stand as we end, as I pray. I hope that this season, you will begin to grasp this one thing, just like how Paul has seen this one thing and how Paul has been radically transformed because God has taken hold of him. And today, standing here, God has taken hold of each and every one of us. Some very radically, some very gradually, but it doesn't matter. God takes hold of us. God reached out to us. Even as we close our eyes, God, we just want to just open up our hearts and open up our spirit to you. God, we thank you, God, Lord, that you help us see that you are in the midst of making us. You are in the midst of molding us. There is never an ending. It's never a place, a time whereby we say that we have it all. But it's a constant growth of our life with you, our life with others, and a life with purpose, Lord. Help us make this one thing the main thing. Help us make this one thing not the forgotten thing or the missing thing or the last thing, but help us to just begin to see, God, Lord, that you have so much in store for us, that you have called us, you have promised us that you will give us a life to the fullest, a life, abundant life, that the thief cannot steal, kill, or destroy. God, we thank you, God, that you are constantly challenging us to live beyond our comfort of ourselves, to live beyond just our own needs, but live for something bigger, God, Lord, that you invite us to be part of what you're doing in this world. And we thank you, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, hallelujah. Give God a clap offering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, service is dismissed. See you guys next week. If you're here for the first time, you know, do just come forward. I would just love to say hi to you, all right? Thank you.